Good morning. Good to see you here. Hope you've had your coffee and ready to dive into God's Word. The motto, the verse of Dallas Theological Seminary, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Pretty simple, isn't it? Preach the Word. That exhortation is introduced in an amazing way. Just listen to the introduction. Do you know how important it is to preach the Word? I charge you in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus, the one who will judge the living and the dead, by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. That's quite an introduction. Pretty important. Preach the Word. Well, what does it mean to preach the Word? Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to with complete patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. Why do we need to preach the Word? Because our world does not understand the truth of God. They understand their own passion. They understand myths. They understand. Preach the Word. And preaching the Word just isn't on a Sunday morning in church. It's declaring the truth of God. And Timothy was called to a special ministry, and some people are called to a special ministry of teaching and preaching the Word. But all of us are called to understand the Word, to uphold the Word, to defend the Word. It's fairly simple. Preach the Word. But sometimes exhortations are not quite so simple. We come this morning to understand, try and understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. If you have unbelieving friends, they know this verse. This is the one verse they've memorized. Don't judge, they'll say. Don't judge. Don't judge. Most of them have never read it in context. And sometimes we as Christians haven't read it in context. And you know, words can mean all sorts of things, but they typically only mean one thing in a context. A little pun may be meaning two things because of the same sound of a word, even though if you read it, you would understand what it is. I'm reminded of the story of the pastor who had taken sick, and he asked one of his deacons to fill in for him. And so the deacon came that Sunday morning, and he said, listen, he said, I'm not a preacher. He said, it's kind of like when you break a window, and he says, you put up a 4x8 sheet of plywood and you just nail it in there as a substitute. He said, I'm just the substitute this morning. And a lady afterwards shook my hand and said, sir, you were just like the real pain. Now, it just depends on how you're spelling that pain, the real window pain or the real P-A-I-N, the real pain. And so words can mean different things. If I said to you, you're looking green today, what would I mean? Well, I could mean you're looking jealous. I could mean that you're looking sick. I could mean that you like the Philadelphia Eagles for some strange reason, and you like green, and you're dressed in green. It could mean a lot of different things, but in context, it almost always only means one thing. That's how communication works, and it's the context that tells you what words mean. It's not what they could mean. Judge not could mean never, ever, ever make an evaluation. And that's, of course, what our world wants to say as Christians. Don't make an evaluation. They're allowed to, but you're not allowed to. You just don't judge. Some of you are thinking, but if I don't judge them, who will? You know? What does it mean, don't judge lest ye be judged? Well, if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going through this Sermon on the Mount, seeking to understand what Jesus said in the context, and then to take what He said and apply it to your life and my life here in the 21st century Central Manor campground. And I'd like to take a look at a passage and say, not only what is the message, how is it structured? And so at Dallas Seminary, we try and teach our students that every book of the Bible has a message. And if you read the book often enough, all the way through, you begin to get the message. What is the author saying? And then we take a look at the book and say, now how is it structured? How does he organize his argument that goes through this book? Sometimes you'll come to chapters, even passages that don't seem to fit. Well, the author knew what he was doing. The Holy Spirit of God was guiding him. And you try and say, okay, why does he now put this in here? And we call it the argument. We take the message and we go through the structure of the book. And once we know what the author is saying, then we can make application based upon his meaning. And so I'd like to take a look at the structure. And the structure of this section of the Sermon on the Mount is a little bit complicated. A principle concerning judging is stated. Judge not, ye be not judged. And then that principle is justified theologically. Why shouldn't you judge? And we'll find out, don't judge hypocritically. And the author now will, Jesus, and in Matthew records, will justify it. And then he'll illustrate it. Why are you judging someone else with a speck in their eye when you got a log in your own? And the illustration helps us to understand the context even of the principle. And then he develops another principle, but he doesn't state the principle. He develops it by using an illustration. Don't give to dogs what's holy. Don't put pearls on pigs. That's an illustration, but he's trying to teach us something from that. And then following that, it comes to a climax, I think a climax of the Sermon on the Mount, with how the disciples could live out the teachings. You may be saying, Stephen, I don't know how I'm supposed to decide what laying up treasure is for me. Will you come to my cabin and tell me if I'm supposed to give this amount? And I would say, no, I can't do that for you. But God, the Holy Spirit, is available to you. Why don't you ask Him? Why don't you seek? Why don't you knock? And if you're a little confused, let me just wrap it up. Do unto others as they would you would have them do unto you. And he wraps up the sermon out and says, this is what living the Christian life is about. Now, it's not all that the Christian life is about, but Christ is saying, I want you to live in such a way that you'll be salt, that you'll be light, that people will listen to you. Don't live in a hypocritical way. Don't live in an unbiblical way. And then tomorrow morning, we'll actually take the last part of chapter 7, which is the invitation. There are two ways. There are two gates. There are two types of trees. There are two types of building. And by now the crowd has gathered, and Christ is going to challenge these people who have gathered to make a decision. At the beginning of the sermon, Christ, I believe, was talking to his disciples. They had made the decision to repent. They had left their fishing boats. They had come and they had followed him. But there are others who haven't done that yet, and he's going to give an invitation. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, and the moments that we have in front of us. Judge not that ye be not judged. In the Greek, this is a present imperative. It's not talking about the future, it's talking about the present. And it's got a negative with it. And so we could translate it, stop judging. Stop judging. I suggested this back in chapter 19. Stop laying up treasures for yourselves. Sometimes Christ will talk about something that will be coming in the future and says, when this comes, don't be afraid. But now he's speaking to them right now. He's speaking to disciples, but disciples who have just started to follow him. And I think what he is saying here is it is common among humans to judge. And it's not merely to judge, we'll see, it's to judge hypocritically. Now, not all judging is included here when he says, don't judge. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says, test everything. To test something is to evaluate it, to judge it, and hold on to that which is good. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Just because a person says they're speaking for God, you should not accept that. You need to test that. Tomorrow morning, we're going to take a look at the verse. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Not even everyone who's done miracles in the name of Jesus will enter the kingdom. It's kind of scary. So there is a proper testing that is to go on. But in this case here, he is going to speak about, as the context will show, a type of hypocritical judging, self-righteous judging. Judging that can come in the form of a verbal confrontation, where you judge someone and say, what you're doing is wrong. But judging can sometimes be shown in nonverbal disgust. If you raise teenagers, they may have perfected the roll back of the eyes. When you said something to them, there was just those eyes that just kind of went back a little bit, and you just knew. They didn't have to say anything. Maybe it's the tilt of the mouth. Some of us have been working on that since we're teenagers. And now we're really good at it. And people know exactly what we think. As a preacher, I see you doing it. I think some people forget we actually see you people. And when I say something and a wife just about knocks her husband out into the middle aisle here, I see that. You know what I mean? Make sure you're listening to this. There's a nonverbal. We can judge. Show disgust. We can gossip to someone else. We may never judge that person to their face. We may not even confront them at all. But we will judge them and we will gossip about them. Do you know what gossip is? It's sharing private information with someone who's not part of the problem or part of the solution. See, all of us will hear something about another person. We'll see something about another person. And if we're not careful, we begin to spread that around. And we're judging that person, but never giving them a chance to hear, never giving them a chance to respond. And in fact, we end up sinning. That person may have actually done something quite terrible. But we compound the fact by sinning ourselves, by sharing private information with someone who's not part of the problem, not part of the solution. And some people, this is their besetting sin. They just can't help but pass on private information. If you want to look spiritual, then you put it in the form of a prayer request. Well, pray for Mrs. So-and-so. I think she's having trouble with her husband, trouble with her kids, trouble with her job. That's not your responsibility. That's not your privilege to share that. You must be very, very careful. When my kids are in the audience, I ask them for permission to share. And my kids have been very good. They do roll back their eyes and say, yeah, go ahead. I said to Charity one time, can I share about the fact that you sang for Barney the Purple Dinosaur? She said, Dad, do not share that. I said, why not? She said, Dad, I've got some high school friends here. I said, well, what's wrong with singing for Barney? She said, Dad, singing for Barney is not the cool thing to do, you know. I'm in high school now, and for my friends to hear that, they just mock me endlessly. Be careful about sharing things that you don't have a right to share. Parents have sometimes broken relationships with kids by sharing things about their kids to other people. And the son or daughter comes home and finds out that you've shared that. And that can break a relationship. So judging can come in many, many forms. Sometimes just maintaining a critical spirit. Walking around with that chip on your shoulder. No one does anything quite right. And then you wonder why people don't want to be around you. Don't want to help you. And as parents, we need to be so careful of this. kids are just learning, and we need to be careful that we don't maintain this critical spirit. I went to a professor when I was just a new father, and I said to Dr. Weinhauer, could you give me some advice about raising these children that we're hoping to have? We just had Sarah's newborn. He said, Stephen, say yes as often as you can. When you say no, don't change your mind. Mean it. And I discovered that I very quickly would be just negative all the time. Can I go and play? No, I think you should stay. No, I think no. It was just easier to say no. Controlled my life a little bit. But to say yes as often as you can. And then when you confront your child and say, no, you can't do that. And you've thought about it and it's legitimate. If you say something and you shouldn't have said it, then you need to just apologize and change what you've said. I was amazed at my kids that when I apologized, they didn't hold it against me. Of course, they knew I'd made a mistake. I just sometimes pretend I hadn't. But apologize to your kid. See, judging can come in a number of forms. But this principle of not judging must take into account this immediate context as well as the broader biblical context. Otherwise, it teaches that no one could ever declare anything or anyone was right or wrong. But we need to be careful. We're not hypocritical. When I put this up this morning, I was thinking, I wonder if young people would know what this is all about. The kettle calling the pot black. I guess if you've done some camping, you would know that. But in our modern stoves and ovens, we don't usually have our pots turning black any longer. But context will show that Jesus is not making a blanket statement. You can never evaluate. You can never tell a child that the child is wrong. You can never tell a person in the church that they are unbiblical, that they're a heretic, because they don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he rose again. In this very chapter, we're going to see that Jesus is expecting us to do some judging. Don't give to dogs what's holy. You need to judge. Who are the dogs? What's holy? There is righteous judging that is affirmed in Scripture. And context here will show that Jesus does not want his disciples to be pharisaical in their judging, to be hypocritical, to be self-righteous in their judging, to tell someone else that they're wrong when they do that, but you're doing it yourself. Just tell someone else they're wrong because they don't believe this. But you're not doing it as well. Last night I shared the story about my daughter Sarah. I was talking to her, but I wasn't trusting the Lord. And so you need to apologize. You need to say, I cannot say something until I'm prepared to bring myself under the same standard. So additional teaching in both Old and New Testament will demonstrate God has given the responsibility of judging to certain people at specific times and to God-appointed individuals or groups. I don't have a right to come along and judge your kids. I'm not their parent. I have seen some children I'd like to say a few things about. I'm not their parents. The parents have a responsibility. I'm not quite sure where grandparents fit in. I think we're somewhere in there. I've discovered that I can't let my grandkids get away with everything. I do need to at least uphold the standards that my kids have. But I'm not their parents. And when our grandkids were living with us for 12 months, Sharon and I had to bite our tongue sometimes. And in church, the elders have been given some responsibility. And they have certain responsibility to deal with issues within the church. Not you. Now, everyone has certain responsibilities, and so we need to study the Scriptures. What responsibility do we have to our fellow brothers and sisters? But what he is saying here, I believe, because of the context, and we'll see it in the illustration, when evaluating another person's behavior, judge non-hypocritically. Before you begin to confront someone else, ask the question, do I abide by this standard? Have I been consistently abiding by the standard? But that doesn't mean that we should therefore, because we're not perfect, never ever confront. I believe today Satan has installed a philosophy in our world that says it doesn't matter what a person believes as long as they're sincere. You're judgmental if you question a sincere person's belief. I just want you to know you can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity doesn't guarantee truth. Sincerity doesn't guarantee agreement with God's standard. Now, you want to be careful how you appeal to that person, because when they sincerely believe something, it is difficult. And we're going to talk about winning the right to be heard. But Satan would love for you to never be able to say something is right and something is wrong. And our world will come and say you're not being tolerant, that you must accept everything, that even if a belief flies fairly in the face of the Word of God, you really shouldn't say anything. You read through the Scriptures, that's not true. The Apostle Paul confronted many people, disciplined people, excommunicated them from the church. I had a person say to me, but in our church, we're a church of love. We're just like Jesus. We don't judge people. And I said, but it was Jesus who gave the church discipline passage in Matthew 18. And he kind of looked at me and I said, for you to say that Jesus wouldn't do it, then why did he give us the instructions of how to move when a person is consciously and consistently violating the Word of God without repentance? Jesus is not wanting us to walk around with a stick. He has not given us the commission. Go around and see if you can find anybody doing anything wrong. We all do things wrong. The question is, do you repent? Do you ask for forgiveness? Or do you consciously do wrong without asking for repentance? Do you consistently do wrong, never changing? And a person who consciously and consistently does wrong and refuses to admit that they're wrong, then the church has a responsibility. It's an unbiblical philosophy that says we can't have absolutes, that there can't be truth. We are to contend for the faith. What is the faith? You're to contend for the faith. You need to have a faith. There needs to be things that are true and things that are not true. Paul warns all the time about false teachers, about people who will come along teaching untruth. And our world is filled with those people, and they want to keep you quiet. And so they'll use this verse. Don't judge. Don't judge. I think you need to come back to them and say, I understand what Christ is saying. I'm not to judge hypocritically. But I'm going to put myself under the Word of God. And if you find that I'm not obeying the Word of God, please confront me in that. Because I want to be under the Word of God. He goes on to justify it theologically. For with the judgment you pronounce, with the criteria that you use, you'll be judged. With the measure you take, it will be measured to you. If you're going to hold people to a higher account than Jesus holds them, Jesus says, then I'll hold you to that standard. He's trying to say, don't hold them to a higher account than you're prepared to hold yourself to, which is the Word of God. That's what we hold ourselves accountable to. Don't judge more harshly than God's gracious judgment, or that will be the standard God will use for you. It's been wonderful to preach up here at Central Manor. You people have been very, very generous and complimentary. I hope you're like that with your pastor, especially your young pastors. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. Don't chew them up and spit them out. Many a graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary goes out into a church and gets spit out within a year. And then the church wants another one, and we begin to see there's certain churches that have this problem. They bring in the young pastors and they beat them up and then throw them out. I'm saying, that's not, will your pastor make mistakes? Yes, he will. Do you? Don't be harsh. Be generous. That doesn't mean that we allow sin to go unconfronted. It doesn't mean that we allow truth. But you know, you really don't have to go up to him afterwards and tell him that he mispronounced that word. You don't have to go up to him afterwards and say, you know what, I think a better way to say that would have been this. You know, I remember when Dr. So-and-so said this, and I've been listening to Chuck Swindoll on the radio. Chuck asked me to preach one time, and I had just had my hand operated on, and on the Thursday, and on Sunday morning I got up and I went to put on my shirt, and I couldn't get my white shirt over the cast. And I thought, I'm in trouble. Like, I know what this church is like. It is white shirt, tie, jacket. Finally, I found a shirt that had two buttons on it that was big enough, and I slid it over. My wife said, what are you going to do about a jacket? I said, I cannot put a jacket on. I said, but just tie my tie. She said, I don't know how to tie a tie. I said, honey, this is Swindoll's church. I need a tie. She said, get someone at the church to do it. So I went to the church and said to one of the ushers, would you tie my tie? And he tied it. It was about, like, up to here. I said, I can't preach like that up in front. And another usher said, well, just lay down and I'll tie it for you. He said, why do I have to lay down? He said, I'm an undertaker. I got up and told the church, said, I'm not sure if you realize what a full-service church you are, but... And then the doctor told me, make sure you keep your hand up for 4 days. Because, so here I am in Chuck's church. I have no jacket on. I got my hands up in the air preaching. I said, oh, please don't tell Dr. Swindoll what the preacher was like. But you know what? You go and you do the best. Be careful that you're generous. Don't be looking to judge people. There is a right time. But being hypocritical is not the right thing to do. Judging even by spiritual leaders. In Galatians chapter 1, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, notice that? You who are spiritual, the ones who have been obeying this in their own life, you go to him with meekness, with meekness. So the judging that comes does not come hypocritically, it comes with meekness. Hypocritical judging is judging more harshly than we judge ourselves. Don't do it. Some of you judge your kids more harshly than you judge yourself. You expect your kids, when you call them for dinner, to be there, right? Do you respond that way? I see you wandering late into church all the time. At our church, we sometimes mix it up. Sometimes at the 10 o'clock hour, I just start preaching. And I see people come in the back, and they look at their watch, and then they tap their watch. They want, like, did I miss all the singing? And we're going to respond in singing. Do you cause your kids to have a higher level than you? Expect them to be perfect, to make sure that they've done. And there's nothing wrong with calling your kids to account, but if you're not calling yourself to account, if you gossip about the preacher when you get home at Sunday lunch, you have roast, but it's roasting the preacher all the time. Why wouldn't your kids become critical? And what you'll soon discover is that the way you treat other people will be what they believe they should do as well. Don't do it. Don't judge hypocritically. And he illustrates this. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then don't judge. No. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says, make sure you have listened to the word first. You've obeyed the word. See, we need to win the right to be heard sometimes by being obedient. And not just once or twice, but obedient over a long period of time. Christ uses this humorous, over-the-top illustration to make his point. Can you imagine having a log sticking out of your eye, 2x4 sticking out of your eye, and you say, listen, let me operate on your eye. He would say, no, no, please, please. You can't see properly. And so this is helping us to understand what he means, don't judge. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge anybody else until you're willing to see that for yourself, until you're willing to come under God's word. Not only should we not judge harshly, not only should we not judge hypocritically, in other places in Scripture, we need to be very careful how we judge other people. We've already had here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, judgments that are harsh or without mercy. That's not. If you judge that way, Christ says, well, then I'll bring that standard to your judgment. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge based on mere appearance or selective facts, not the whole truth. It is amazing the first child to mom can convince her pretty easily about what the other sibling did. We learn, don't we? That the first person may not have all the facts, that they may not have them in the right order, that they may not... Be careful, be careful. You have a husband, a wife come in and say to you, I cannot believe, and they begin to describe. Realize there's usually two sides to the story. That does not mean that we should dismiss the proper concern of a person. But be careful you don't make a judgment, a final decision before you have heard, before you've had the whole truth. There have been times in my life where I have made, at least in my mind, obviously this person is wrong. And I've come to see later on that that just wasn't true. Sometimes it's the person with the loudest voice, the person who's most insistent, the person who's willing to exaggerate a little bit. Be careful, be careful. Judges that are made too quickly, prematurely, based on rumors or supposed motives. I'm amazed at the number of people who can tell me why I'm doing something. They don't know what's inside my head. I just had a lady post on my Facebook page something about, she said, if you were to walk in my shoes for half an hour, it wouldn't be too bad. But she said, if you were to be in my head for 5 minutes, you'd be scared. What goes on inside of a person's head, we don't always see. Be careful about assigning motives to people. You know why the preacher said that? Is because, do you know why my neighbor did that? Because, be careful, be careful. Proverbs 18 warns us that not always the first impression, the first judgment is the correct one. Judgments that go beyond scriptural teaching into areas of a believer's legitimate liberties. Paul talks about disputable matters. There are some things that the Scripture does not speak about. Some things that God gives us freedom in. Don't you judge another person's freedom. I'm not talking about when they're disobeying the Word of God, where they're saying that homosexuality is not sin. Homosexuality is sin. That's not a personal judgment. That's not an area of dispute in the Scripture. It may be a dispute in our society. It's not a dispute in Scripture. But there are some areas that the Scripture doesn't speak to that allows freedom in. I may choose not to drink alcohol. I may believe that is a conviction of the Lord in my life. I have no right to demand that of you. It may be wise, and if you've had alcoholics in your family, you may feel very, very strongly. But for you to tell someone else that they are sinning if they drink a glass of wine is judging them. You've gone beyond what the Scripture has given you to judge. And if we're not careful, we get into all sorts of areas. I hardly hate to bring them up, because when you start bringing them up, you get into all sorts of messes. But you know that there are people in the church, or how you dress and how you act. person raises their hand, you just will get whiplash turning around to look at them. No, if they want to worship with their hands raised up, that's allowed. Just don't stand up and tell everybody they have to raise their hands in order to please God. We've got freedom there. So let's not judge people. So there are times when we are to come to a person and say, listen, you are being unbiblical. The young couple who comes to me and asks me to get married, and I say to them, but are you living together? They say, yes. I say, well, that's unbiblical. Unbiblical. You want me to ask God's blessing upon your marriage? Move out. Move out till after the wedding. I think I have a right to say that. It's not a personal opinion with me. It's that premarital sex is sinful. And I can't be asking God's blessing upon you too if you are consciously and consistently sinning. But to decide if I need to wear a tie to church is something else. Judgment on someone for whom you have no authority to judge or in an area that you have no authority to judge. I mentioned parents. We need to be very, very careful about judging the way other people raise their families in areas that is non-biblical. There are some homeschoolers who believe that a person is sinning if they send their kids to the public school. Don't do that. Don't do that. You don't have a Bible verse for that. And it may be your conviction. That's great. And God expects us to have convictions and live according to your convictions. And people will respect you for that. But until the Lord has told me that same thing, it's subjective authority for you. Objective authority is in the Word of God. If I can put my finger in the verse, that's different. Then that's not my opinion. But if I can't put my finger in the verse, or I shouldn't be speaking to the person, I'm going to suggest that you sometimes need to win the right to be heard. That you can't just go up to a young person in the church who did something and start reaming them out if you don't have any relationship with them. It may feel really good to you, but it's not going to accomplish what that is supposed to accomplish in the restoration of that person, the recognition of how they've sinned. Judgments that become gossip are not allowed. A man cannot be an elder in a church if he's a gossiper. It's clear in Scripture. Because we're going to deal with situations that must be kept private. My wife does not know some of the discussions that we have on our elder council because she is not on the elder council. I share with her so much of my life. She knows everything about my life. She has access to everything that I have, all my electronic devices and everything. But we need to be careful sharing private information with someone who's not part of the problem, not part of the solution. We need to be careful. He goes on to give another principle into... He gives the principle by way of illustration. Don't give dogs what is holy. Now, I know some of you are about to have a fit here of how Jesus refers to dogs. Because for you, a dog is like almost a child. They have clothes and they have air-conditioned dog houses and everything else. In this society, a dog was an unclean animal. It was not something that you had in your home. And that's still true in many, many places of the Middle East. They would just be shocked to think that you have a dog in your home. I had a wonderful couple in my Sunday school class at Stonebriar that raised dogs for seeing eye dogs and different types of dogs for people with medical conditions. And they used to bring the dog to my Sunday school class. And one time I mentioned I didn't think that dogs were going to be resurrected. You talk about getting into trouble. They said, Stephen, this dog has been listening to you for months. And you don't think that he's a Christian? They didn't say he's a Christian. We'll be resurrected. And I said, I just don't think so. Well, we just had quite a little talk there. And I know that that's something that I'm not going to live or die with. But this dog used to sleep during most of my teaching, tell you the truth. And he would sometimes snore right in the class. But when I said amen at the end, he jumped up and would bark and he was out the door. one time in the middle of my class, they said, and all God's people said, amen. The dog jumped up, barked, and he was heading out the door. I was only halfway finished. He says, don't give to dogs. That is, there are some truths that would be inappropriate to give to someone. He uses another illustration. You don't throw your pearls before pigs. Why not? They'll trample them underfoot. They won't appreciate the value of pearls. And in fact, they may turn and attack you. So what he's saying here is don't judge other people. Don't be hypocritical in your judging of other people. And be discerning. Be discerning. Don't be unwise in your sharing of truth, your treatment of others. It's in the context, I believe, of judging others non-hypocritically. You must sometimes win the right to be heard. Don't be a bull in a china shop. Say, well, it's true, so I'm going to just lambaste this person. That'll be the end of your opportunity to share with them. When I travel on airplanes, I'm committed to the Lord to speak to the person about the Lord who sits beside me. I'd say 75% of the people I sit beside are believers with problems. And the Lord, I think, just puts them there and we have wonderful conversations. But you need to be careful. Some of us think, well, we just told that person. We just told them. No, you didn't tell them anything. Your lips were flapping. They weren't listening. They weren't listening. And he's saying here, you need to be discerning. There are some times when a person is not ready to receive the truth. My wife and I have an agreement that after I preach, she'll tell me I did good. The next day, we'll have a little discussion. See, it wasn't always that way. She used to tell me right after I preached, Stephen, and I was just devastated. I'd never want to preach again. And so we have this little agreement. But when she tells me what I did wrong, not only in preaching but in my life, she stops. And I just say, I need some time. She says, can I explain it further? No. I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. See, if she begins to push, I begin to resist. And you need to understand that there are people who aren't ready to receive truth. They're not ready to receive that much truth. You might just be sowing here. Don't go ahead and try and pull it out by the roots before it's ripe. Some treasures and truths must only be given to those who are able to appreciate and value them. Why would an unbeliever appreciate some of the biblical truths that only a believer can really appreciate? I believe that there is an element of election, and I'm not going to go into that, in our salvation. But, you know, an unbeliever, that would just be infuriating or not appreciated. Some young believers need to be given time, so that they can come to appreciate the truth. Spiritual truth and confrontation can sometimes cause some to become enraged. Careful. Don't come back and say, well, I was persecuted. Maybe you're persecuted because you were pushing. Maybe you're persecuted because you didn't treat a person with respect. And in the heatedness of discussions, we can sometimes push too far, especially in judging people. This is what the context is. Say, well, Stephen, how do I know what to do? You won't come over to my cabin and tell me how much money to give to missions. You tell me not to worry, but you haven't really told me how do I not worry? I am worried. How do I get? Jesus says, you know what? In order to apply the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to need help. Ask. It'll be given to you. Seek. You'll find. Knock and it'll be open. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks will be open. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? You've got a heavenly Father who thinks you're valuable. Who wants to give you direction. Or if he asks for fish, would give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, were not perfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? There is help for you to be discerning, to know when to say something and when not to. To know when to judge and when not to know when to give, what's a legitimate concern, what is when you're not trusting God, when you're bringing tomorrow's trouble in today. There's help for the task ahead. Ask. Seek. Knock. That's how you spell ask. A-S-K. Ask. Seek. Knock. Sometimes you ask the Lord and you know right away. Sometimes He's going to ask you to do a little seeking. Sometimes a little knocking. See, if you go back to your cab and you just say, well, Lord, show me, He may well show you right there and there. Praise God. But sometimes we need to be seeking the Lord, asking the Lord, Lord, do I say something to my adult child at this point in time? Do I say something to my best friend in church? They've really been critical. Is this the time, Lord, to say something? You need the Lord to give you that. You need the Spirit of God. And He will give you what's good. It's determined by the Father for His purpose. It's really interesting in the Gospel of Luke, the same passage is there. He said, if you ask, will He not give you the Holy Spirit? Rather than good, the Holy Spirit. And so I think what he's saying here is you seek the Lord, allow the Spirit to lead you. There are sometimes after service someone comes up and says something to me and I just think, I don't think I should respond. I think they're looking for a fight. I don't think that this will be helpful to them at all. And there are other times when I think I need to go over and speak to that person. The Spirit of God is just kind of propelling me. I need to go over and ask them the question. How are you going to respond to the word today? How do I know what to do? You seek to listen to the Spirit. And I want to confess to you that this is something that I'm seeking to develop more and more. In my young years, I thought I knew. I just charged ahead. Bull in a china shop sometimes. Probably a row of beat up people behind me sometimes. But are you listening to the Spirit? Do you hear His voice when He says, take out your checkbook and write that check? Go over and put your arm around that person. That they're hurting today. You don't need to quote Bible verses to them. Put your arm around them in an appropriate way, of course. Hey, what's the Spirit telling you? Lord says, there's help. There's help. And then He wraps it all up by saying, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. If you're just wondering, well, what would I do? Just ask yourself, what would you like to have done to you? If you're hurting, do you want someone to come and give you a sermon? Or do you just want them to make a cup of tea? Sit there. Just, what is it that they need? Young people need truth. They need it to be given to them so they can take it. That's the way you'd want it to be done. So let me wrap up here. As we follow Jesus, let's not be hypocritical in our treatment of others. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't demand of others what you're not demanding of yourself. Rather, let's treat people the way we'd like to be treated. It's just a great question to ask. What would I appreciate? Your Sunday school teacher has done something. Someone has made you food in the dining hall. If you had made food for someone else, how would you like to be treated? Knowing that there's help available from our Heavenly Father. And He is not sitting up in heaven saying, oh, I hope you don't bother me again. He's a Heavenly Father who wants to give. Ask. He'll lead and He'll guide you. So that we can be discerning and act in a way that would honor the one before whom each one of us someday will stand. When we get to heaven, you will not report to me and I will not report to you. You won't report to your parents. You won't report to your spouse. You'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, And he says, did you listen to my words? Did you develop an attitude of gratitude in the Christian life? Did you honor the Word of God? Did you not judge people? Did you trust me? Did you give away the things that you were just storing up on earth? Let's pray. Father, we need your help because in our sinful nature, we are critical. We're judging. We think that we don't have to do it ourselves, but we can demand it of others. Father, sometimes we're not discerning. We don't listen to your voice. And I pray that today you would help us to be non-hypocritical and to be asking you what we should be doing. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.